All right.
Very good. And so, yes, for those that maybe missed the Facebook live stream, it is loaded onto the Facebook page and can be watched, I think, indefinitely. But regardless, I am doing audio recordings and uploading those to our harvestbaptist.ca website that we've had for quite a number of years. And so all of the series you can find there for the Sunday morning, certainly. And now we're recording all Sunday school, Sunday morning, and Sunday evening. And so, all right. So take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to the book of John as we carry on in our series, Life of Christ series. And so there's a larger series. Of course, now we're in the Gospel according to John, which really is a part of looking at the four Gospels with the overarching objective of looking at the life of Christ. And so, I guess 2 weeks ago, we were introduced now to the book of John and some of those major themes. And keeping in mind Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there were themes with those. And so, in keeping with that, you know, Matthew, Christ as King, Mark, Christ as Servant, Luke, Christ is the Son of Man. And now in John, the main theme is Christ as the Son of God, Christ as the Savior of man. And so that's the main thrust. And to deal with John also dealing with Gnosticism, which we talked a little bit about last week, recognizing who God is, his authority, and then the fact that Jesus is God and is the Savior. And so, John chapter 1, verses 6 through to 13 is where we'll be tonight. Looking at so the title of the message this evening is A Man Sent from God. And we're going to look at the beginning here. There'll be more on this as we carry on, but just beginning to look into the ministry of John the Baptist. And so we'll start John chapter 1 and verse 6 through to verse 13. And the Bible says, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." And so, as we begin to look at John, we see some important things about John. John was a forerunner. And so, three main points tonight that I'd like to look at as we examine here this introduction to the ministry of John. We see, firstly, in verse 6, it introduces him saying, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John." And so, there's no question about where he came from. He was sent from God. And so my first point is that God chooses a man. You know, it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. You know, there's a lot of ways that God could have done things. But how he chose to do things is through men. You know, it pleases God to use the things that are not to bring to naught the things that are. It pleases God to use the weak things, the base things of the world, to confound the wise, using the simple to confound the wise, because then the power is of God, and we see God working here through a man, and that's John the Baptist. And so you see through whom the word of God came. At that time, there was a lot of authorities out in the world. There was, you know, military authority, the Roman government, like the Roman military. There was the Roman government, the Senate. There was the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, many religious authorities. But God did not use any of those vehicles. He didn't use secular military authority. He didn't use any governmental authority. You know, he did not use professional religious authorities, but through the one man called of God. It makes me think of how God really, he sent him forth in the manner of Old Testament prophets. We see in Ezekiel chapter 1 verse 3, it says, "The word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Kibar, and the hand of the Lord was there upon him." I just like how it says, "The word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest." God chose him and God used him. And so God chooses a man. You know, if anyone is to do the work of the ministry and it's to be blessed of God, that man needs to be chosen and called of God. You know, I'm not the pastor of Harvest Baptist Church, and I'm not called to be the pastor, I don't believe, but I am called to preach, and I can remember the day that God called me to preach. Up in Uranium City, after being out of there for a while, and then getting my job back, moving back up north, and then going to volunteer at Beacon Bible Camp in Uranium City, and Pastor Dennis Glennon there from Fort McMurray Emmanuel Baptist Church preaching, and God just spoke to my heart saying, "What are you doing in service for me?" Suffice to say, there was some dialogue there as I said, you know, "Lord, I have a Bachelor of Science, not a Bachelor of Theology." And yet it kept coming back. It reminded me when the Lord Jesus was saying to Peter, "Lovest thou me?" And the answer is, "Yes, Lord, and you're worthy." And so that was the day that God called me to preach, and I began to preach there in Stony Rapids, and then in course of time moved here, and then had further opportunity to preach, and then was blessed to be under a pastor for a number of years, and now we're looking for another pastor, and I'm getting another great opportunity to preach. God will call you. God will call you into the into missions. God will call you into the pastorate. But God will call you. You know, there are men that charge into those ministries in the strength of their own flesh. But if it's to be really used and blessed of God, God must choose you into that ministry. And so certainly John was called into this ministry. He was sent from God. And so it says here in verses 7 and 8, and so that's the first point, is that God chooses a man. And we see clearly that John the Baptist had that call. And then the second point is that if he's a man sent from God, then it will be according to God's manner. And if we look at verses 6 and 7, so it says, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe." And so his message was directed by God. This was not John's invention. John the Baptist didn't just invent this way, didn't just invent this doctrine. God spoke to him as he spoke to the Old Testament prophets. I mentioned Ezekiel earlier, also Isaiah 38:4, it says, "Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying," Jeremiah 1:1 and 1:2. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. The word of the Lord came. And so John the Baptist is in that same line. This is, by the way, this is still, we're still in the Old Testament economy here. Christ has not been slain or risen from the dead. The New Testament is not yet, that new covenant is not yet sealed in Christ's blood with that New Testament with the death of the testator, right? That's what's required. That's not happened yet. So we're still in an Old Testament economy here, and he's much like those Old Testament prophets. And we see here in Luke a little bit more about this time. Luke 3 and verse 3 through 6, it says, "And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." And so that was prophetical, and they're explaining to us in Luke that this is the fulfillment of that. Of course, that's quoting from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 3, 4, and 5. It says, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." We also have a prophecy in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." And so, that's John the Baptist. He's a messenger, a forerunner of the Savior. And so, God chooses a man who then, if he's sent from God, will speak according to God's manner. And then also, our second point is God's man speaks according to God's message. And so we see in verse 8 of our text, it says, "He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light." And so it's not about John the Baptist. John the Baptist himself said, speaking of Christ, "He must increase, but I must decrease." And so, of course, John understood that. Anyone who's, again, truly called of God understands that it's not about them. It's not about the success, their success. It's about the gospel ministry. It's about faithfulness to the gospel ministry. And any success is what comes from the Lord. So, one man soweth, another man watereth, but God giveth the increase. And so we recognize that it's about him, and anything that's good in a ministry comes from God. But it's according to God's message. We see in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6, speaking of the gospel ministry, it says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." And so we see the parallel there. John the Baptist is sent to bear witness of that light. That's that light. That glorious gospel of Christ. It says there in verse 5, 2 Corinthians 4, 5, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so it's very similar, the ministry that anyone who is preaching the gospel has. We're to be faithful witnesses of that light. Jesus Christ is that true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And so if they're God's man, then that is the message that they're going to have. They're not going to have a church growth message, which is a business model on how to try and pack out your church to get it to go from 100 to 500 to 1,000 to 1,500. Now, I would love to see a church go to 1,500 of people who have been truly, genuinely born again, people getting saved. But that's not what I'm talking about. When they are preaching their business models, it's all about tickling ears. It's all about trying to get people, quote unquote, to work for the church. Like, oh, let's find out what your gift is, and then let's develop your gift. And maybe, oh, I think your gift is financially giving. You know, when they find out the person's occupation, and anyways, we don't need to go down that rabbit hole. But the point I'm making is that the gospel is paramount. Our number one responsibility as a church is to preach the gospel. The social aspect of ministering to the public is an important aspect of our ministry, and we ought to have compassion on the public, but that is secondary. You know, Jesus himself, his primary ministry was a preaching ministry. He was preaching the kingdom of God. But then also, because he had opportunity and ability, he healed the sick. Because he is so good and he's so loving and so merciful. But he was a preacher first and foremost, who was preaching the kingdom of God. And so we see that light that he's representing. And so it's talked about here in our text, 9, 10, and 11 of our text. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And so we see here a retelling, some of what we talked about last time, where in verse 3 it says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And so certainly that's true. And that also was part of John the Baptist's message. He was witnessing to that true light. And that true light is him that was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He was the forerunner of him, of the Lord Jesus Christ, introducing him to the world. And so this is kind of a look forward about what was to come. If we look at Matthew 21:32, Jesus, now this is fast forwarding, but Jesus, looking back to John's ministry, said of it, he says, and this is a rebuke to the Pharisees, he said, for John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him, and ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that you might believe him. Repentance was a big part of the ministry of John the Baptist and of Jesus Christ. Jesus himself, speaking of those same Jewish citizens there in Jerusalem, he said in Luke 13, 34 and 35, just to point this out, where it said the world was made by him and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Jesus said here in Luke 13:34, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, and verily I say unto you, you shall not see me until the time come when ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And so again, that's prophetically looking forward to that great day of the Lord, which for all those that have rejected him would be a fearful day. And so he came unto his own, and his own received him not. And so he's speaking according to God's manner. He's speaking according to God's message. And the third point is, God's man understands God's purpose. So, and maybe if you understand what I'm getting at, in anything that we do, there is an objective. So really in any action, there's a reason why, there's a basic foundational reason why we do something. You know, in my world where I work, we talk about objectives, strategies, and tasks. And all three are different. An objective, you know, might be, just as a simple example, the objective might be to empty a bathtub that's full of water. The strategy would be to use a bucket or to use a teaspoon or use a thimble, or if you're really intelligent, pull the drain. Right? Those are strategies to move the water, and the task is the actual physical doing of it. Right? And so what I'm getting at here is, when you're called of God, you understand the purpose. See, there are tasks that we do in the gospel ministry. Different things we do. We will defend certain aspects of doctrine. We will defend certain beliefs about proper decorum. Things like dress standard. Things like the King James Bible. Things like being faithful in coming to church. A number of things that they all have a doctrinal basis. All of those are different tasks that we might give value to and spend time doing. But the objective of the gospel ministry is here in verse 7 of our text. It says here of John the Baptist, who understood why he was sent. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. That's the objective. That all men through him, that is referring to Christ, that true light, that all men through him might believe. We need to understand that the purpose of our ministry is to point people to Jesus Christ, that they might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that he is the Savior of man. That is what is important. Now, there are other facts that they need to understand for them to truly believe that. You know, and we talk about them sometimes, those irreducible truths of the gospel, things like the virgin birth. If you don't believe that he was virgin born, you don't believe that he was born of the Holy Ghost, sinless, then if you believe in some other doctrine, then you're believing in a different Jesus. That's all part and parcel, but it's the gospel ministry. And so those issues are the hills to die on. But there are many, many other things that are not, that I think it's sometimes easier for us to spend our time on those things because we can really major on those things. And we can sort of, you know, anybody steps into the ring with us on those things and we can just pummel them because we're so knowledgeable. But can we be extremely knowledgeable about all of the pictures and all of the direction in God's word that points people to recognize that Jesus is the Christ, that he's the Savior? Can we take a conversation that's really going nowhere about feast days and bring it back around to recognizing that we are not keeping the law, that we're resting in Jesus Christ? And so the purpose is that all men might believe. Jesus himself, here in Matthew chapter 4, this is right at the end of John the Baptist's ministry here. It says, Matthew 4:12. This is by the way, end of John the Baptist's ministry, beginning of Jesus' ministry. It says here in verse 12, now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed unto Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtalim, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtalim, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, The people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so Jesus Christ wanted people to repent. That is, to reject all of their false religion, all of their false ideas about their ability, about their righteousness, to reject that, to recognize what the law was speaking to them about, the fact that they are dead in their trespasses and sins, and that the kingdom of heaven was at hand, and today was the day of salvation. Just as today is the day of salvation, if you're lost and you're listening to this message, today is the day of salvation. And so repentance, recognizing the truth of God's word, recognizing our great need before a holy God, and then turning from trusting in all of our works and trusting in the work of Jesus Christ, trusting in at this time, trusting in that Messiah who was proclaimed by that voice crying in the wilderness. Because you could trust, again, there was people that were trusting in that coming Messiah and were being baptized by John the Baptist. They believed. They believed in the Messiah to come. And when he showed up, they recognized him for who he was. They were believers. Just as Anna was a believer in the temple, and Simeon was a believer when he saw Jesus as a child come into the temple, and he was just praising, took the child up in his arms and just praising God that he could die now, because he had been promised that he would see the salvation of Israel come. And he knew exactly what he was looking at. And so the point and purpose is that people might believe. John himself, the Apostle John writes here in John chapter 20, verse 31, at the end of all of this, he says, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. You know, Jesus is that light. And that light was the life of men. And he is the way, the truth, and the life. And so that's what we're proclaiming for a purpose, that men might believe. It's not for any other purpose. Again, we don't want people to reject Jesus Christ. You know, there's a lot of Calvinists out there that go and quote-unquote share the gospel. Or they'll share the bad news anyways, the repent side of it. But they actually don't believe that any of those people are going to be saved. They don't believe that any of those people are the elect, because they have twisted doctrines concerning the elect. And so they just simply do it because the Bible says do it. And so they do it. They perform the task. But they don't actually believe that Jesus is going to save any of them, because they believe that they are preordained to destruction. And certain sectors of the population that are engaged in certain types of sin, they write them off and say, well, no, they're already reprobate. They're definitely going to die. So we're just simply going to proclaim condemnation on them. And it's really not even about them getting saved. It's just about us being obedient to what God's word says, but with no compassion towards those that they're speaking to. And that's not at all how John the Baptist operated. Even when he had the Pharisees coming and he rebuked them, he called them a generation of vipers. He says, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? See, even those who vehemently opposed him, and he still had compassion for, he told them that there was wrath to come. He was correcting them. They were coming for this religious experience, and he corrected their vision concerning what the point and purpose of the ministry was, to flee from the wrath to come and to be set free from the bondage of sin. We see here on the day of Pentecost, Peter preaching here in this same vein in Acts chapter 2, in verse 36. We're kind of cutting into the preaching here, but just right at the end, he says in verse 36 and following, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And so he had preached quite a message already up until this point. Again, what was the objective? The objective wasn't to shame these people. That's not what it was about. It was that they would see what had been done and that they would recognize, again, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And it says, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that music to your ears? Like, wouldn't you want that? How amazing. You know, I believe there are sometimes people, believers even, will share the gospel in an incendiary manner to purposely inflame someone's flesh, to offend them, and to show them, see, you didn't want to be saved, and to drive them away. But this is we want to see men believe that, and that believing they might have life through his name. And so these are words of grace seasoned with salt. What shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And then we see this in verse 40. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And so certainly Peter understood the objective. Peter understood God's purpose in the gospel. And so then, back to our text, as we were saying, he came unto his own, and his own received him not, in verse 11. And then verse 12 and 13, it says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. That in and of itself, that's a message in and of itself. But I'll suffice it to say this. You know, John the Baptist, when he was preaching, and we see this when he was baptizing, and the Pharisees came to him, and he said, generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? He was dealing with the Jewish belief that their heritage would save them. Heritage will not save you. It doesn't matter if your mom or your dad is the most wonderful Christian on earth. Ye must be born again. You personally must trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You and you alone can come to the Lord for your own salvation. We must come alone. You've got to go yourself. And God deals with individuals. And so they couldn't ride the coattails of their forefathers. They couldn't ride Abraham's coattails into heaven. And so his ministry was one of repentance. He addressed sin specifically. He addressed sin plainly. He was clear that it's not just simply the absence of sin that is the getting of salvation, but that true salvation was trusting in God to be changed from the inside out, and that would show itself in what we would call the fruits of repentance. That's the fruits of a life that's been changed because you pass from death to life in Christ and your life changes. And so it says here, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now, I've heard this preached a couple of different times where they take that word power, which is the word exousia in the Greek, and I'm not a Greek scholar, that's straight from Strong's. Exousia is the word, but that word is used a couple hundred times in the New Testament, and in some instances it's talking about power, but it's also addressed as authority, liberty, and the right. And so there are those that have, I believe, it's a false doctrine. It's an unfortunate doctrine, a very distressing doctrine, where they say, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, as in, okay, so now you believe on Jesus Christ. Now he fills your gas tank with power. And now you go take that car filled with that gas tank. He filled your gas tank. Now you take that car and go become a son of God. Go do the works. Go, essentially, go and earn it. And I'm not looking to misrepresent anyone, but ultimately, when you boil down the facts, that's really where it gets to. When they say that that's the ability to become the sons of God. But it's not about ability. You know, we don't have any ability. When we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. It was the just for the unjust. We in no way are worthy of salvation. And upon being saved, we are not worthy of salvation. I've been saved now. We're getting close to 16 years. I am as unworthy today as I ever was, but I'm just more aware of how unworthy I am. I'm just more aware of it. When I was first saved, I was certainly aware of it. And then there was a little time when I got some victory over some really gross major issues in my life. And I thought, like, I'm really doing pretty well, you know. And I started to look around, you know, criticizing this church and that church that I might visit, how they do things. I've come to realize that it is of his mercies that we're not consumed. The Lord Jesus Christ, thank God that he is there as our intercessor, that he's our advocate with the Father. We see John writing, these things write I unto you, little children, that ye sin not. And then the very next verse, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. I'm so thankful for an advocate, because it's not our ability by which we earn salvation. We cannot earn it, and we cannot keep it. We are kept by the righteousness of Christ. And so that exousia we see used elsewhere. I'll just give you a couple examples. Matthew 8, 9. this is a centurion who sent his servant to be healed. It says, because he said, you don't even need to come. Like he's telling Jesus, right? He understands the power of Christ. So he says here, uses the analogy of himself. He says, for I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth. And to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. And so he says, yeah, you don't need to come. You just say it, and it'll be done. And Jesus said, I've not seen such great faith. And the man's servant was healed. Well, that word authority, he said, for I am a man under authority. That word authority is the word exousia, the authority. Even that makes more sense. We have the authority to become the sons of God. What authority? Authority given to us by Jesus Christ. Again, how can we enter into the throne of grace? In Jesus' name. You have authority. You know, when a police officer says, you will do this or you will do that, and you say, what's your authority? And he shows you the badge. You realize he didn't get that badge out of a Cracker Jack box. It was issued to him by the issuing authority. And ultimately, like for us here in Canada, it goes to the authority of the Queen, right? And so that is delegated authority. We have delegated authority to become the sons of God because Christ has given us that authority. Also, look at it in this context. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 8 and 9. So this is talking about the liberty that we have to eat meat sacrificed to idols. It says, but meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. Now that word liberty in that passage is that same word exousia. Liberty. We have the liberty to become the sons of God. Why? Because we're no longer in bondage to our sin. We're no longer a child of the devil. We are sons of God by adoption. And so we now have that liberty because Christ has paid the righteous penalty for us in dying for us on the cross, in shedding his holy, righteous blood on our behalf. And then also, and so both good words, both are make more sense than that idea of ability, but really, truly, I believe it's the right. And so this last one here, Revelation 22:14, it says, blessed are, and it's the same word. And so if you can imagine, it's a there's a bit of a kaleidoscope of meaning, but you see how they all center around the same idea. Blessed, so this is Revelation 22:14. It said, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. Well, how are we going to enter in? I believe it's through the blood. Through the blood. We enter into heaven through the blood of Jesus Christ. That is our authority. That and that is our the liberty that we have in Christ. And that is the right that we have. We have a right to enter into heaven in Christ. Understand that we only hold that right if we're in Christ. Because it's his authority. It's his payment. It's his righteousness. It's his holiness. It's his performance. Not our performance. And so it's not our ability, that we now have ability. It's that he is the way, the truth, and the life. Again, he didn't have to do the works to prove it out. He already was the Lamb slain. He came at the appointed time, manifested himself, entered into time, in the incarnation, and then lived that sinless life, paid the debt on the cross, and shed his holy, righteous blood, that we that look to him by faith, as it says here in our text, but as many as received him, that's the issue, receiving him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood. And this is why I think it's so crazy to think that it's ability, because it's a colon. At the end of verse 12, it says, even to them that believe on his name. And it's a colon. It's not a period. So the rest of the sentence here is, which were born not of blood. So again, not by genealogy, nor of the will of the flesh. So not of your works, not of your ability, nor of the will of man. Not of anyone else's works or anyone else's desires, but of God. Salvation is of the Lord. And so that is the message. That is what John the Baptist was bringing this man sent from God, whose name was John, was not that light. But he was sent to bear witness of that light. And that is the light, the Lord Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. And so I just want to speak to folks. If there's anybody here or listening that is thinking that they need to prove something to God, that they need to do something to approve themselves to God, that he would be pleased and would maintain their status with him, that you would abandon hope in that and place all of your trust in Jesus Christ. Look away from your own ability. You have no ability in and of yourself. And anything that you might accomplish in the flesh is sin. If it's not of faith, it's sin. And so that we would, for those that are lost, that we would stop struggling and trying to please God and simply recognize that we are lost in our sins and look to Him by faith. And for those of us that are Christians, that we would not, having been saved, then act in contradiction to our salvation and try and flail in our own efforts, just spinning our wheels, you know, trying to, you know, people talk about that. I got to make something happen. You know, I just got to make something happen. Boy, that's an exercise in futility. We can't just make something happen. It's got to be of the Lord. You know, it was funny, quite a while ago, I remember one of my good brothers in the Lord, we were looking at a situation and he's like, man, we got to strike while the iron is hot. And then after just a few seconds, he's like, I don't think that's in the Bible. And what does it say? Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. And so you might not have to wait long, but wait on the Lord. Bring every thought into captivity to Jesus Christ. That we ought to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. That we would be patient and wait on the Lord. Let Him tell us what we're to be doing. That we would recognize what He's trying to do in our lives and how He's trying to direct us. And ultimately, I want to encourage folks tonight to look at the ministry of John the Baptist and just in an overarching sense, look at your life in Christ. If you're a Christian, look at your life in Christ and what is the number one thing that you're really trying to get out there in all of your various spheres of influences and the contacts that you have. Are we focused on a bunch of tasks that aren't necessarily directly connected to the objective of men knowing Christ and believing on Him as Savior? If that's the case, you know, well, you're in good company because that's all of us from time to time. But that we might just step back and just dwell upon that and think about, as we enter into every conversation, what is that opportunity to influence people in a positive way toward Christ? That we would be thinking in the long term, thinking eternally in the discussions that we're having, that we would not enter into unprofitable discussions, that we would not, let people, the term is get our goat, that we would get into it with people in the flesh, but that we would have that eternal vision concerning people. And particularly when we're speaking on topics of faith, that we would keep the focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, that they might believe on His name, and that having believed on Him, that they might have life through His name. That's what we want to see. We want to see people pass from death into life. And when they're saved, then as a newborn babe, they can desire the sincere milk of the word, that they may grow thereby. You know, there's a lot of doctrinal things that I have figured out in the last 16 years, all after I got saved. But there was certainly some things I had to figure out before I got saved. I had to be convinced of my sin. I had to recognize who Jesus Christ was and realize that His salvation was necessary for me and sufficient for me. And I was directed to Him by those who love the Lord and truly who love me. And so that we might be those kind of people here, particularly in this time. So many people are afraid right now. They don't know which way to turn. They want to argue about whether we should be washing our hands or whether we should be doing this or that. But, I mean, when this comes and goes, if you win an argument about that, who cares? People must be born again. People need to be saved. And so let's focus our conversation on why are we so afraid of that? Why are we so afraid of the unknown? Perhaps we ought to look for that peace that only comes through salvation in Christ and keep that out front, that people can have hope in this time. I have hope. I'm not worried about any of this. It's very interesting to watch it happen, but I'm not afraid of it. I'm just wondering where it's going to lead our nation, where it's going to lead the world. Whether we're going to stop shaking hands. And, you know, I'm wondering, you know, what happened in past history that, you know, that the Japanese politely bow to one another. you know, perhaps some things like that. But I'm not worried about my eternal destiny. I'm not worried about what's going to happen. What's going to happen is going to happen. God's in control. We can trust him. And let's point people to Christ that they can have that peace. All right, let's close with a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for this time to look at the ministry of John the Baptist. So wonderful to see a man who was truly called of thee, who loved thee, who was faithful to the ministry that you have given him, who pointed people to Jesus Christ, a voice crying in the wilderness. And many came to know Christ as Savior through his ministry. Lord, that we might be that type of people that would be just sold out to thee, that we would understand where all blessings lie, and that we would desire to draw near to thee and to see you bless in our lives, spiritual blessings, things that are real, things that are eternal. We thank you for all of the material benefit that you give us and how abundantly you've blessed us here, particularly in North America, in Canada, in Alberta, and here in Grand Prairie. Just amazing how much worldly benefit you've given us, and you've given us this free country. We thank you so much for that, that we have an open door to go and share the gospel. Lord, give us courage and give us determination that we might go forth and be fruitful in sharing that gospel, just as John the Baptist did, that we might bring glory to thee, and that we can see people pass from death into life through the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, as we go from here, we pray that you would give us wisdom in the days to come, that we might have a word to speak to those that are weary. Lord, that we would also have effectual doors of witness, and that also our lives would be a testimony to what we know is right and good. And so dismiss us now with thy blessing. And we love you, Lord, and thank you for all of these things. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.